as we continue to trace the life of David and also the purpose and the underlying purpose and the maintenance of David to be established as Israel's king. And at the same time, as we look at this, we're not just dealing with David, we're dealing with the promise of God and the promise that's made earlier. And certainly will be confirmed as we move on to 2 Samuel that it's of David's family and David's direct line, the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Just as we read of the preservation of the Hebrew children in the book of Exodus when Pharaoh sought to slaughter them, all the male children, so God provided and deliver them, and just as it was in the New Testament with the slaughter of Herod to those born in Bethlehem. And this is just part and parcel of the Lord's preservation. Now, we have seen certainly David has been heroic. David has been a man of faith, a man of courage, and therefore was blessed. And as the verse I quoted earlier in the prayer concerning written, of course, in the Psalms, many of the afflictions of the righteous, many of the afflictions that fell to David, we have seen from the beginning, were not brought upon him because he had sinned against God or had done wrong to anyone else, but it was just sheer matter of testing as Saul turned against him. It was Saul's sin and Saul's rebellion that led to the difficulties and trials of David. But at the same time, David was, David was a saint, like we're all saints, believe it or not. he did not always act according to, the Bible tells us in the New Testament to walk worthy of the of our conversation or our calling, rather, a high calling. He didn't always walk according to that, and he did sin, and we certainly will see more of it. And so sometimes the consequences that he faced or the tribulations he faced or the calamities he faced was by his own hand. And so some were not, and some were. And God would deliver him out of even those because he had a heart after God. And God would show him the sin, and he would repent of the sin, and he would call upon God, and he would deliver him. Now, some never do. The difference between Saul and David was when Saul was shown his sin, he acknowledged, well, I've sinned against David. You're more righteous than I am, as we read. You're a better man than I am, and the Lord's hand is on you, but he never sought repentance. His heart was hardened further, and then we read the previous chapter of how his heart was hardened, and he just went from bad to worse. Now, as I began to read in verse 1 of chapter 29, I didn't read chapter 30, though we'll probably discuss chapter 30. Chapter 29 is very short and very, it's not a lot to dwell on, and the two go together. But what we're doing when we get to chapter 29, verse 9, is take up where we left off in chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. And then from 1 and 2, we shift away from David, and we look at Saul. We remember Samuel's dead, and the Philistines now take it upon themselves. They feel emboldened, and they meet together to go to war with Israel. And in your hearing, you probably heard verse 2, says the lords of the Philistines passed by hundreds and by thousands. They were well numbered and well equipped. They were warlike. I don't know if you recall, but way back we had mentioned that there were really five, we might call, princes of the Philistines. They had like five different regions or five different princes. Now, of those five, one of them, it was probably an elected. There were five princes, and they probably elected one prince among them. Whether they changed it, I don't know. I don't think the scripture necessarily teaches that. They elected one as king. And, of course, we read about him, Achish, as king. But all of these are like kings. Five princes are their leaders. Now, the trouble that we say that David finds, or the dilemma, I don't, you don't remember when we looked at chapter 27, that David finds himself, he puts himself in a dilemma when, one, he is weak in the faith and doesn't trust God as he previously did. He was discouraged. I mean, he was a man like all men. He could get discouraged. And one of the biggest, so that was a sin, and one of the biggest sins of neglect, he failed, and you might hear us in the New Testament, our catechism and our confessions speak of the means of grace. God has appointed a means of grace. Now, what do we mean by that? God uses instruments, like the Word of God. It encourages us and instructs us. It brings us to God. Prayer. We pray to Him and we seek His guidance, and we pour out our heart. We call it a means of grace. We say the church is a means of grace. And if you neglect the means of grace, if you neglect it, if you ignore it, if you don't pray, if you don't read the scripture, if you don't, in the case of Israel, if they turned away from the temple or the tabernacle, or later the temple, there's consequences. So it's a sin. And David doesn't seek out the Lord. Remember, he had a priest. He had the high priest, the rightful high priest, and he had a prophet of God, and he used neither. He used neither, and he made a wrong decision, and he placed himself in the hands of the Philistines. Now, what is he going to do? What's he going to do? The Philistines now were going to war with the Israelites. And was not David in covenant with Jonathan? And Jonathan was numbered with the Israelites. Certainly he wouldn't want to harm Jonathan. Had David refused twice to slay the Lord's anointed, Saul. He didn't want that to be on his conscience. Now he was going to be called into battle to fight against Saul. Was Israel still the Lord's people? The visible church in the Old Testament. And now was David going to lift up his hand against the Lord's people, those people he was related to, and fight on the hands, fight for and with the enemy of God? So he puts himself in an awkward place, but God is a good God, and though David sinned, and now I'm sure he didn't know what to do. Now let's just think about that. If he had refused to, in some way, fought with Achish, if he just came and said, you know, I'm not going to fight with you, would he have been accused of cowardness or treachery? Would he have been regarded as ungrateful, and would it have soiled his reputation as a great warrior? So what was he to do? Over in the 26th, there's so many, of course, psalms that are written, and Psalm 26 is again a psalm of David, and one of the things that he is able to say, and he does say in verse 5, I've hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Well, who was he sitting with? Who did he find refuge with, and who is he being numbered with right now? Because of what? His neglect, lack of faith, sin, lack of use. If he had sought the Lord through the prophet or through the priest, or if he just fell down and prayed the Lord to get strength, and many times the Lord was strength, he wouldn't have been in the situation he was in. And here he found himself. What was he to do? But we're thankful for the mercies of God and the provisions that he gives. Also, Psalm 145, actually, which we sang, though we didn't sing the whole of it. We're reminded the Lord, that is Jehovah, preserveth all them that love him. Now, of course, David, in contrast to Saul, really did love the Lord. Just because he sinned, or he had a lack of faith here and trust, didn't automatically put him in the wrong side, the wrong page, and outside the Lord's will. He was a man of God because God extended to him grace, and he loved the Lord, and he didn't want to harm. So God, what am I going to do? God provided a very beautiful example of the, in spite of himself, provided, the Bible tells us, not exactly the same, but it's similar. The principle is the same when we read in the book of Corinthians, the Lord will not test us or try us above measure without providing a way of escape. Hopefully that happens before we sin, but the Lord would provide a way of escape and maintain the reputation of David and his relationship to Israel, because he's going to be king of Israel. It wouldn't be good for him to go to war purposely with the enemies of Israel. These were the enemies of Israel. The Philistines. So that's basically the story that is revealed to us in chapter 29. Now, Achish is, you know, he said, you know, David's been with me, and he's been, verse 6, and he's done all right. He hasn't turned aside in anything. So you take up the real guard. That's really what happens. These thousands went by, and David's 600 went by, and these are tough warriors. They really have been tested and tried, and all the, you know, they weren't pansies or anything. I wouldn't want to go up against any of them. They were well equipped, and they were engaged in fighting. But it was the princes of the Philistines. They're equal par. That's why they could say to Achish, you know, we're one of you and you're one of us. So it was like a vote, 4-1. No, he's not going. Actually, they had more insight and sense. The wrath of men does praise the Lord. And they had more sense in this thing, as you see in verse 4 and 5, and they said, well, how about if he gets in the battle and he turns against us? And all of a sudden he, you know, and then of course they remember verse 5, they remember the song of they remember the women, how they used to sing, oh, Saul's killing thousands, but David's slaughtering tens of thousands. He said, he has a reputation, he's not going to go, send them back. Send them back. So that's what takes place. It's interesting and passing to note David's response. It's a little tongue-in-cheek here. Remember, he's not perfect. And he says, you know, what have I done? He should have said, oh, I'm thankful. Get out of here fast. But he's being coy here. What have I done? He knows that it's a way to go home, and he goes home. But he said, and though he is delivered, the next chapter, he goes back to where he left and immediately read what takes place, why he's away. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites, and we read about them before, the Amalekites who Saul had refused or neglected to destroy, now they were tribes in the southern part. They knew what David was doing down there, and now he's gone. And David has taken all his men up to the army of the Philistines, which wasn't good for him to do. And as soon as he was away, they pounced on everything that belonged to David. And they had taken, and they burnt the city with fire, taken the women captive. They took all the women, the wives of the 600, or how many of them were married. And they took their children. And they slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. Now this was unusual too. Again, you see the deliverance of God in spite of David's sin. Many times when the foes came in, they put everything to the sword, particularly the people. They might take the spoils, but they put everything to the sword. So then David shows up with his men. Now again, if I don't know if you've read this this week before or are familiar with this passage, but again, there's interesting things that we say, and one of the interesting things that we say is the nature of men's heart. Here are the 600 who had followed David through thick and thin. And of course they come back, everything's gone. And of course there's a great lament. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. Well, everything they had was taken from them. And it wasn't just their possession, it was their family. Of course, they had no idea what happened to their families. They could have been taken down the street somewhere, or taken to the woods, or down and slaughtered on the way. They didn't know whether they were alive or dead. And then we read this, which is an interesting verse. And David was greatly distressed, and well, he should be, right? For the people spake of stoning him. Here were his... These were those who came to David. David did not seek them out, but they sought David back, way back in the pages of Samuel. They were those who were discontent with Saul. They were those who recognized the hand of God on David. Some recognized that he was a warrior, and they were attracted. They sought him out. And, of course, it became a great following and a great abundance of things. And he was but they turned on him. They turned very quickly on David. Again, there's some typical, and when I say typical, I mean in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see some of the Psalms reflecting, the Psalms of David reflecting this truth, when the psalmist would say, my old familiar friend has lifted up his hand against me. And we recognize some of the same people who cried aloud on the day of the triumphal entry when Christ came into the city, hallelujah, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, were probably accounted and numbered with the some of the same, not all of them, but the same who a few days later were stirred in their hearts who cried, crucify him. And we see that exhibited a number of times in the life of Christ. So we see the nature of men's hearts. We see the nature of our own hearts as well. But again, we're glad for the next verse, which tells, or the next part of the verse, rather. For David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of, not he was distressed because his family was lost, but they were turning on him. They were ready to stone him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Well, you can say one. They blamed him, one thing, because he had left the children and the wives defenseless. He'd taken all his men up to the Philistines. So they said, you know, your leadership is not so good here. We're questioning your leadership. So but the, again, these words are terrific words. And David, he could have been stoned, could have been killed. Of course, God was preserving him. Could have been thrown in more despair and distress, and who know what his reaction would have been. But God gave him wisdom, and so he was able to act wisely to them. But notice who he finds comfort. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, this was God's doing. Now, there must have been, though we certainly don't read it, point one, point two, point three, point four, but there must have been in the heart and mind of David the conviction of God to see his sin to the point he was reflective of it and confessed it and threw himself on the mercy of God, and of course saw the big picture and how God had been good to him in the past. Proverbs tells us in the 28th chapter, I write these things out, but I have to confess, I have to look them up sometimes because the writing isn't so clear, even though I try. But when you don't look at it for a day, it fades out from you quick. In verse 13, he that covereth sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. We speak about the forgiveness of sins and the mercy of God. Think of the passage in 1 John. If you confess your sin, he is faithful, you know, to deliver us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the one in God's providence and in God's plan and in God's means and instruments of grace, he provides the one to accomplish the other. In other words, he delivers, but he just doesn't deliver if our hearts are stone cold, and he doesn't bring us to the place repentance and faith are gifts of God. And so to find that encouragement or that strength or that provision or that comfort that God can give and he does give, his heart had to be broken. He had to confess his sin and he had to repent. And he had to, as 1 Peter 5:6 reminds us, we have to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. True humility. I mean, David didn't swagger around and say, "Who do you people think you are? You know, I've been your leader, I'm the guy, and you should follow me." And he didn't react the wrong way, or no. We have a blessed verse that speaks to us of what he was able to do. And so he remembered the kindnesses of God. And he turned to him over in Kings. See if I can quick find this. 1 Kings. So we should never just expect deliverance for deliverance sake. If we're God's people, of course, he'll stir our heart. If we're God's people, he will stir our hearts and turn us to himself. 1 Kings, let's say, chapter 8, verse 35 through 38, and then 44 to 50. It speaks of this that I'm speaking of. When heaven is shut up, 35, and there's no rain because they have sinned. Now, this is another case, another time, but here's the principle. No rain because they've sinned. God has withheld his gift. Because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, then thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven. Well, we know that God hears. There's nothing hid from him, but the idea of hearing is the idea of hearing in mercy grace. But it only comes as God stirs their hearts and they turn from their sin and repent. And the same idea is found in 44 and following. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, wherewithsoever thou shalt send them, and shalt pray unto the Lord toward the city, Jerusalem, which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for my name. Now, these were the, in the Old Testament, this is the means that they were to use. Then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. Well, that's the truth. Not that anything else isn't the truth here, but we can see that. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives in the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carry them captive, saying, "We have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness," and so return unto thee with their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward the land which thou givest them their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for mine end, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, and the dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, etc. And so, obviously, that's why David can find comfort in the Lord. And look at the next verses. David sent to Abiathar, the priest. That's what he should have done way back in the previous chapter 27. And he says, I pray they bring me hither the ephod, and he brought it. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, and he asked two questions, should I pursue after the two, should I go after these Amalekites or not? And if I do, shall I overtake them? And what will happen? Will I be successful? And David went, and the Lord answered him. The Lord answered him and said, yes, that's exactly what you should do, and you'll be successful. So he takes his men and leaves, the 600, and he pursues them. This is all done in a hurry. He leaves the Philistines, and it's about a three-day march to where he was encamped. Then this takes place. He's encouraged by the Lord. He's instructed the Lord. He goes out immediately. So there's not a lot of time for rest. There's and some of the men get tired. 200 of the 600 come to the brook, and they're exhausted. And David wisely recognizes that they can't go on, and tells him, stay here, and we're going to go with the 400. And they meet an Egyptian in the field. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they find that the Egyptian was a slave of the Amalekites. And they give him something to eat, and they give him something to drink, and they said, well, what's taking place? And he says, please don't take me or turn me over to the Amalekites. Guess they were pretty cruel. And David promises to take care of him, and the reason why he's there, in verse 13, he fell sick. And this is how much care they had for him. He said, kick them out, leave them by the wayside, no food, no water, no nothing, and let them die. This is the nature of these people. So they left them. The providence of God in providing, so they take him and refresh him. And so he takes them to the place that they are camped. And David said, canst thou bring me down to the company? He said, swear unto me, my God, thou will neither kill me nor deliver me into their hands. And so he does. And verse 16, and when he brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines. They thought David was with the Philistines, and Israel was engaged against the Philistines. So they had, pulled a fast one, and they weren't concerned. They thought they were scot-free. So what did they do? They feasted and drank and all kinds of, they were unguarded. The nature of man, but in the provisions of God. And David, verse 17, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon the camels. These 400, in other words, they were their other slaves. They were the ones who led the camels. They weren't the fighting men. They were probably slaves from, and they saw what was happening. They said, let's get out of here. And they got out of here. But God had preserved, and David recovered all, the next verse, 18, that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his wives. and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken them. They hadn't even had time to divide it or to use it. And so not only did they get back everything they had, in particular their children and their families, which they could have ruined them, they also had a lot of other stuff that they had raided along the way. And so David took of the flocks and the herds as his spoil. Well, the story doesn't end. We just quick to get through it. You read it when you get home. They go back, 400, overwhelmed, but these people are in drunken stupor, so they were ripe for the picking. And they go back to the brook where the 200 are, and David's going to give them, here's your wives, here's your children, and here's your stuff, and we've got more stuff, and so we're going to, share it equally. Then we read this verse. This is should strike you. And then answered, now this was the people with David, then answered all the wicked and the men of Belial, the men of the devil, that's saying, of those that went with David. Of the 600, David had some characters with him, didn't he? Not, we can't say that they were all of the 600. They were all part of the Church of Christ in the Old Testament. There was a mixed multitude. Some of them were not in it for the Lord's service or the glory of Israel. They were in it for themselves, and so they wanted to keep everything for themselves. Why should we give these 200 sitting here? Forget them. We're the ones who. But again, we see a principle involved here. See a principle that we don't have time really to get into. But nevertheless, David's the wisdom of God. It gives him, and he recognizes, and he sets up this principle that's followed throughout the scripture when he says, no, we're all going to share alike. And said David, ye shall not do so, brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered to the company that came against us in our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as my part is that goeth down to battle, so shall this part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall be part of like. And they left other things there. And they couldn't go down. It was too much for them. They were incapable. They probably would have been fully exhausted, maybe killed against the battle. So it was from that time forward. You see the last verse. And so it was from that day, verse 25, that he made a statute and ordinance for Israel unto this day. And they came back to where they were. And that's the end of this chapter. But we begin Lord willing, a new chapter when we see finally the end of Saul and the anointing. Though David's anointed already by God, the anointing of David as king of Judah and king of the in Hebron. Though he's not made king for over 7 years in Israel, United Israel, but only king. So, this from the 600, the whole tribe, which is a big, we think of a tribe, Judah's like a state, confederation of tribes, confederation of states. So he becomes the king of New Jersey. He becomes the king of Judah. And we'll see that in the end of Saw. It's a very interesting, just from the simple historic, fascinating and reading and full of drama. But it's the drama of life. It's the drama of the church. It's the hand of the Lord as he weaves and holds and maintains and fulfills his word, which really is brings it home and comforts us in so many ways. Let's pray.